Hopefully my voice holds out. if you guys would stand, the reading this morning is going to be Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. First book in the New Testament. We are going to talk about vision today. The vision for this church, where we're going, how we're going to get there, okay? Starting in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and openly accepted worship. The worship of his people, and that is going to be our focus today. That's our platform. Today, we're going to talk about vision, and it's a vision for this church family. Like I said, where we're going and how we're going to get there. And as we explore this text today, what we really find is how important it is for each of us individually to have a vision, to follow God's calling in order for us collectively to come together and be able to accomplish his vision as a church. Helen Keller once said, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight with no vision." So before we begin, let's just make a note of something. And this is where we're at right now as a church, okay? We just finished the book of Acts. And as we were coming to an end of the book, our pastor was feeling a calling on God to enter into retirement. This was a providential witness as the book was coming to an end, as he was relating to Paul and getting ready to say goodbye to the people that he loved in order to move on to the next step, what God had set for him. But to some of us here, that's not how we saw Acts. Instead, Acts symbolized the beginning, because really that's where the church starts. That's where the church starts to grow and flourish and influence the world. And so there's a reason, guys. There's a reason why God preserved this congregation. I believe that we're a core of something unique, something special, something that God has a plan for. That's probably your thought as well, or else you wouldn't be here right now. And I'm excited. And so as we move ahead, I just want to keep us grounded and let's see what God does have for us. As we move on, I'm going to use this text in Matthew, and it's going to be our foundation, okay? And on that, what we're going to do is we're going to build three core values that we're going to focus on here at Heart Cry. And these values, they shouldn't be a surprise. This is nothing new. This is not revolutionary. This is just things that have always been at ethos here. They've always been here, but now we're going to hone in on them. My intention is just simply to refresh these and to really emphasize them so that we're all on the same page and we're all in unity. Okay? So the three core values are as follows. Number one, we are going to be a gospel-centered church. Everything that we do here should lead back to Christ, okay? His complete life and teachings. Jesus will be at the center of it all. Uh-oh, car alarm. The message, the worship, the fellowship, it all comes back to Christ and the cross. Core value number two, we're going to focus on upbuilding. Upbuilding, that's where we're speaking on a focus of the things that deepen our relationship and a knowledge of God. It's an emphasis on the teaching of God's word, of fellowship with one another, of prayer, of communion, of preparing each other for the plan that God has for each of us. And yes, God does have a plan for each person here today. And our final core value is going to be worship. Our worship to God exists perpetually. It's not just here, right? It's not just right now. It's not just during the music. Our worship continues through our lives, through the week, through everything that we do. And that's my intent. That's my focus. We want to focus all of our energy on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we do this, then these pieces, these other pieces that we're working on are going to start to fit together, okay? Our worship, our fellowship, our service to Him becomes an extension of who we are as followers. And so the question that I constantly ask myself is my greatest ambition the fulfillment of Christ's kingdom here on earth? At this church, that's our goal, okay? So Matthew 5, it lands us right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's one of the most regarded passages concerning discipleship, all right? We are in one of the most quoted sections of the Bible, and especially in the Gospels, okay? So, as we focus on God's kingdom, I want to take hold of this. I want us each to grab hold of His teaching and just bring Him into focus, because it brings His kingdom into focus. So we got our three core values: gospel-centeredness, worship, and upbuilding. Let's start in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. You are. So, in Greek, if you look up the word you, you know what it's translated to mean? It means you. Right? It means you. It's Jesus is speaking to each person individually. So when He says, you are the light of the world, it's personal. You each are the light of the world, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to outline this with an illustration, and we'll use this illustration, we'll come back to it. And hopefully this really helps to apply this. So close your eyes. You don't have to. But imagine standing in a pitch dark room. Okay? It's daytime outside, though. The sun is shining, but the curtains are closed, and they're closed so effectively that nothing is getting in. And it's pitch dark in that room. You can't see the hand in front of your face. Now imagine reaching out and just inching the curtain open, just a little bit, just enough for one sliver of light to shine through. Okay? You're going to notice two things immediately. You're going to notice how the beam of light cuts through that darkness. But you're also going to notice at the end of that beam of light, where it stops, the object that it hits is highlighted. Okay? That's important. Because to become, like Jesus says, the light of the world, it starts with us observing that light. We observe it having its effect by bringing that object that it's shining on into focus. But now our perspective changes as we watch that object. It changes greatly if we step into the light, right? Because once we step into the light, not only are we now shining, but now we can see through to the outside and we see the source of that light. There are others in that darkened room. Others who are now seeing the object highlighted, seeing you, the believer, highlighted. Okay? Don't forget that. Don't forget that your focus is Jesus. Don't forget that you are there shining for others to see. Don't forget what Jesus did for you, more importantly, how he freed you when you were in that room in the dark, what he freed you from that was keeping you in the dark. And so this is how we're going to frame gospel-centeredness, because it's where all that we do, all that we are, is identified through him. It's the light of Christ having its effect on my life, right? We never graduate past the gospel. And the gospel means good news. Good news is what there is. Good news is what we are to bring. We want to be singing those words, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see." And what do we see? We see Jesus. This is important, okay? Because if that's our focus, it shouldn't be, we shouldn't come here if the building is the reason we're coming here. We shouldn't come here just because we like this area. We should come here for one reason and one reason only, and that's to meet Jesus. It's not about the worship team. It's not about the guy up here preaching. While it does have part of it, the reason that we come, the true reason is to meet Jesus. And if you're not meeting Jesus where you're going, maybe you need to think about going someplace else. And if you are meeting Jesus here, maybe when you see somebody that's not, maybe you should invite them, ask them to come so that they can be in that darkened room and see some objects illuminated. So, we just want to dwell in the richness, the love that Jesus has shown us. And we just want to glory in his resurrection. You know, in John 8:12, it says this, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, he is the center. He is the light. Ernest Hemingway, he wrote this book. And the book that he wrote was about the process of writing and how difficult it could be, especially if you got stuck. And when you had writer's block, so many writers get shut down for a long period of time. And so what he said in this book was some tools to help other writers along. And this is so cool, and I read this and it just hit me. He said, if you're stuck, pick up your pen and your paper and just write down one thing true. Just write down one thing true, and it'll start. It'll start getting your mind engaged. Because if you get your mind set on the one thing that's true, that you know is true, it's going to focus you. It's going to get you going. Because you're not getting bogged down with what might not be true, with what garbage might be out there. And you're setting your mind on one thing true. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Start with one thing true. That's Jesus. So back to 14, the second half of the verse. And that's actually where we find that second core value, okay? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it gives light to all who are in the house. Often through Scripture, the church of God is referred to as a city. So notice here, the city and the house together. One individual house, along with many others, is making up a city. Okay? It starts with one house. And then, as the next house has their light on, and the next house, and the next, and the next, now the city starts coming into view. It's about community. It's about togetherness. It's a unity of cause and belief, and that's our second core, that upbuilding. Upbuilding is just what it sounds like, okay? It's that literal idea that you get in your head is, I've laid a foundation, I'm building a house. The foundation here is the gospel, our Christ-centeredness. Then we begin building up. We're framing. We're putting the windows in. We're putting floors in. We're doing the plumbing, the electrical. We're adding everything to it. We have that foundation set, and now we're building up. So when I say upbuilding, what that is us centered on Christ, but now building up, building out, expanding each other, helping each other, growing together. We're learning the Word of God. We're having fellowship, meaningful relationships. We're entering into communion, into prayer, and preparing the saints for ministry. Each one of those things is vital, but the first step is lighting the individual lamp. Okay? The individual house shining for those in the house. It's something to think about. So let's go back to that dark room illustration. Okay, the curtain is pulled back a little bit, right? Just enough so that you're standing in front of the light and others are watching you. Some of these people that are watching are your closest friends, your family. They're watching. They know you intimately, and they watch to see how that light is affecting you, how it has changed you. Maybe after they see you, they want to stand in the light. Maybe they want to be in that warm glow. They may want to see the source, see what it's all about, right? So, what do? You pull the curtain back a little more. This is upbuilding. You pull that curtain back a little more and allow the light to start filling more of the room. So now, gradually, the light is penetrating darkness. Now it's not personal. Now it's starting to fan out and become congregational. That's why we come together to see Jesus. Because, yeah, it is personal, but it gets dynamic when it's congregational. Okay? So, I just want to spend a little bit of time hitting each one of those upbuilding areas. First, the Word of God. In Psalms 119, it says, the entrance of your Word gives light. There's power in the Word of God. God's Word spoken aloud in a setting of people has a power that's unique in every way. Thomas Watson a great Puritan preacher in the 1600s, said this. This is cool. The scriptures are sovereign oils and balsams. The preaching of the word is pouring them out. The scriptures are precious spices, and the preaching of the word is the beating of those spices, which causes a wonderful fragrance and delight. So, just so you guys know, the privilege of being here, the privilege of being able to walk through the Bible with you guys together as a family, I don't take it lightly, okay? It weighs heavy on me, and I don't want to get it wrong. I don't want to mess up. It's a difficult, difficult thing. It's a constant struggle to make sure I'm presenting what's in the text accurately to you. And the application doesn't go beyond what the text wants. Okay? But, that being said, as I'm beating out those spices up here, right? Expect to see me hit my thumb a couple times. Okay? It's going to happen. All right? So, as we do continue here at Heart Cry, like I said Wednesday, the teaching is going to be the same. We are going to do a line-by-line, verse-by-verse teaching through the Bible. Topical studies like this, they'll come as the Lord shows. And what we just got to get back into a book. And so that's what we're going to do. The week after Easter, the Lord's already showed me what book. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to leave you in suspense. But we're going to have a special Easter message, and then we're going to jump right back in to the Bible, and we're going to jump into a book, and we're going to work through it verse by verse, and we're going to grow together as a family. Okay? Amen. All right. How about fellowship? How do we upbuild each other through fellowship? So that word fellowship, it's traced back to the word koinonia. And koinonia is this close-knit, tight relationship. It's one of the closest types of relationships that you can get. Fellowship is where we build ties with one another, right? It's on the horizontal plane. As we build ties vertically, fellowship is at horizontal, where with one another, we're coming together, knit, okay? So, not always easy, right? Fellowship is where we're going to find ourselves laughing together, joking, crying, probably disagreeing, arguing, but hopefully coming back together and resolving those arguments. This becomes our training ground, okay? This becomes our training ground. And I want you guys right now to look around. I want you to look at each other for a second. And this might scare some of you, because we may be stuck with each other for eternity. All right? So let's get it right, right? Let's upbuild each other. Let's form those relationships. Let's work through problems, and let's iron it out together, okay? How about communion? Communion. We're taking communion together weekly. And communion is another example of upbuilding, because it builds us up not only personally, but collectively as we take it together. And when we come and when we take the cup and the bread, we humble ourselves, right? We recognize what it is that Jesus did for us. We come with thankfulness on our lips, and we come broken, because we realize the price that he paid for us. But we come together. We come under the direction of the King, and we do it in remembrance. We lay it all down, our sins, our failures, our pride, and we accept what he did, how he paid for it, and we honor him for what he did. In Hebrews, it says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. We're doing this in remembrance of Him. We're placing Jesus at the center, and that's why this is in the center. Where's the worship? It's off to the side. Even though we're encroaching a little bit, it's off to the side. Where's the podium? It's off to the side. Communion is in the center. This is our focus. This is where we really connect, where we really, truly get in touch with God through the remembrance of what Jesus did. Without Jesus paving our way, where are we going to go? Right? Where are we going to go? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So, more upbuilding. Next is prayer. And prayer is probably the most effective tool that we have as a Christian. But not only that, it's the most effective tool you have if you're not a Christian, because it's through prayer that you can still reach God. Even if you don't believe, He still is hearing you, and it's through prayer. It is your most effective tool, okay? As we enter into what is called the joy of entering in, there's a supernatural phenomenon that takes place when we open up the dialogue with the Creator of the universe. Again, you know, we recognize that there's this personal to communal transition, right? We pray individually, but then, as it says in Matthew 18, for where two or three gather in my name, I am there with them. Because remember that house with the lamp and the city on a hill? For the city to be fully lit, each house has got to have its light on. For that city to glow on that hill, each house individually has to have the light on. Okay? It's so vital. Because the transition into this congregational realm, it opens everything up. You know, it opens up possibilities for growth. We come here together as a family. We pray for each other. We pray for our families. We pray for this body collectively, and we pray for our communities. We pray for our country. And as a church, we do this together, okay? It's not just in unity. It's in unity and expectancy, okay? It's so important that we come expectant to hear from God Almighty. We expect to receive and to hear His answer to our prayers. We expect to receive direction, and then we continue when we get that direction. As we move forward here, it's going to be the prayers of each one of you individually and then collectively that keeps this fellowship going. All right? It's through prayers. And only through them are we going to stay Christ-motivated, Christ-powered, and Christ-centered. We need to be praying. Praying together. Praying for one another. I need your prayers. And you guys need mine. Without prayer, we will fall. Okay? That being said, you know, we got all these ministries that are already popping up, and we got people getting excited. So we're praying over a time of corporate prayer where we can come together, set aside a time, and we just all come and pray, okay? And we seek the Lord together. So I encourage you guys just to pray for heart cry, for the leadership, for each other. Even if you just dedicate a small block of time daily, a It's going to go so much farther than you know. Please. And then, I encourage you to write down your prayers and keep a journal of it. Watch and see what happens. A year later, go back through and flip through those pages and see what God has done through your life. See the prayers that have been answered. You're going to be blown away, all right? So, continuing with upbuilding. It's preparing the saints for ministry. So I know right now everyone's going, who are these saints? Where are they? Right? It's us. Yeah, right? It's us. Right? So we are preparing each other for ministry. Hold on. Some people are like, whoa. Now, I'm not ready for that. I'm not going to Africa and getting eaten by a lion. Not ready for that. Maybe that is your calling. What we're going to do is prepare you to do it, right? That's what we want to do, so that your heart is ready if you are called to do it. And it's really my belief that right behind prayer, that this is where we're either going to rise or fall as a congregation. Because as I spoke to people, as we're talking, and there was this discussion kind of going around, is the church going to stay open? Is it going to close? What are we going to do? The one thing that I heard over and over again out of people's mouths was, this is a family. This is a family. Families stick together. That's right. And so, preparing each other for the ministry, the God-designed, planned ministry that He has for each of us, preparing each other is what we need to focus on too, okay? For years, guys, for years, we have been here under sound biblical teaching. For 27 years, Bob stood up here and gave us sound teaching, and we were also under anointed worship, all right? The whole time, we're being prepared. We're being prepared. You guys are probably some of the most knowledgeable, theologically sound people in a congregation around here. You're prepared. Okay? Your brothers and sisters that have decided to go elsewhere, they were prepared. And now they're somewhere else shining their light. It shouldn't be a sad thing that people decided to leave. That is good. That is a good thing, because now they're taking what they've learned here and now they're shining that light somewhere else. And those of us whom God has called to stay here, there's a reason. There's a purpose. And perhaps it's because now is the time that God is calling you. A city set on a hill, guys, shining. That's what we want to be. Now is the time to use your gifts, to listen carefully to the Spirit, to get in tune to where God's guiding you, to go from being prepared to now preparing other people, to go from being served to now serving other people, to go from just being fed to feeding other people and bringing them to the table. We are here to fulfill the commandment that Jesus lays out in Matthew 28, where He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So, I'm going to ask you to do this again. I want you to look around again. Just look around. Okay, it's all right. You guys know each other, right? Look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we are. We are all brothers and sisters, right? We have been prepared to stand alongside each other. We have been prepared together as a family. Now, look around again, but I want you to look at these empty seats. Just kind of look. Obviously, everyone's afraid to sit in the front row. But I think this is important, okay? God wants us to really grab hold of this. This ministry was stirred. Why? Some brothers and sisters left. Why? Right? Why? Could it be? Could it be that this was stirred and people moved on in order to make room for somebody else to come in? Could that be? It's not about filling seats, right? That's not what I'm speaking of. You really got to hear my heart. It's not about filling seats. I don't care about that. I do not care. That's not the goal. That's not the vision, okay? That's not what we're looking to do. The focus is that each one of these seats represents a soul. Each one of these seats represents a soul. A soul that we can love. A soul that we can teach. A soul that we can disciple. A soul that we can upbuild and prepare for the ministry that God has for them, and they don't even know it yet. Amen? Amen. All right. I want you to think about that person that needs to hear, like Hemingway said, one thing true. Is there somebody in your mind that needs to hear one thing true? That needs to hear about Jesus? That needs to stand by you in that light that's shining through? Perhaps the empty seat that you have right next to you is for that person. Room has been made for them. You know, Pastor Josh White said, "We cannot stand back at a distance and still believe that we're functioning as the church should. We need to enter into the situation." And there's this British evangelist in the early 1900s. His name was Rodney Gypsy Smith. He said there are five gospels. Five gospels. Oh, really? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. Most people will never read those first four. Okay? It's about Jesus. I don't want us hiding away as some isolated holy community on this hill. Okay? We will be a city that cannot be hidden, shining individually, shining together. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let's move on to verse 16. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our last core value, the worship of God Almighty. You know, a few years ago, my wife and I, and our boys were littler at that time, we sat down and we wanted to choose what was going to be our family verse. Okay? But it was kind of tricky. We had some ideas, and then, you know, here we got, you know, the parents are a little older and the kids are so little, and you know, what's going to apply to all of us together? So we just said, all right, we need some criteria. We need to plug this in. Number one, it's got to be simple, right? We got little kids. It's got to be a simple verse, simple to remember, simple to understand, simple to grab hold of. Okay, number two, it's got to be broad, right? It had to apply to each one of us individually. To me, my wife, my older son, my youngest son. Each one of us it had to apply to, no matter the age or our level of biblical understanding. Three, it had to be able to grow as we grew as a family, right? So as we changed, that verse had to still apply. So now what started out just being, yeah, let's pick a family verse, became pretty difficult as we would go through different verses and find stuff and then that's not it. After a while, though, we found our family verse. And we settled on this verse where we're at in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is a really cool verse because a small child can take hold of this and it completely encompasses what the Christian faith is about in a very basic and a very visual way. So when I was praying about the text to use for the vision message of our church, the Lord placed our family verse on my heart, and I think it fits perfectly. As we grow, as we change, as we are a body of believers in all different ages, all different levels of understanding, that as we focus on shining our light, as we focus on those three cores that I'm speaking of, that we can grow together. We can lean on this and know that it's going to grow with us. So, back to that illustration of the dark room, right? You remember it was completely dark till we opened the curtain, just letting that single ray of light shine through, okay? And then we stepped into the light. So now we are illuminated, and we're seeing that source. After that, we opened it a little bit more, right? So that those around us are now in the light, and they're experiencing it. Well, now is the part. This is worship. Now is the part where we're going to open wide those curtains, okay, all the way, and it's going to fill every space in that room, and it's going to completely eradicate the darkness out of each and every corner, all the way, okay? So that anybody else that's in the room has little choice but to see it. So how is this accomplished? As we center ourselves on Jesus and focus on Jesus being the center of it all, and then we have this commitment to building each other up and preparing each other for ministries. Both of those culminate and they come together and it turns into worship, which is that final core value. Worship is what we do. You know, and worship, like I said, it's not just singing songs. And it's not just here on Sunday. We worship every single day, and we should. God designed it that way. There are no limits to how we worship. We're worshiping right now. Did you guys know that? I'm actually worshiping by being faithful to deliver the message that God placed before me. And you guys are worshiping because you are being faithful and expectant to hear what God might have for you today. That's worship. We are expectant. So please, don't let the worship be limited to the musical praise part, because then we'll tend to miss so much of what it is. And yeah, it is. It absolutely is. Okay? We do worship while we sing. Don't misunderstand me, but it's way beyond that. Like praying, for example, in our service, in our relationships, just simply being thankful for what the Creator has provided us, just each day waking up and looking for what He has in store for us. That is worship. It goes far beyond Sunday morning. It's the light that all can see. Anyone that you encounter, they see it in you and through you. And it's through that that God is glorified. In Ephesians 5:13, it says, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Everything that becomes visible is light. Our worship becomes visible when we make Christ the focus, when He is who we follow, when He is who we place our trust in. So when the lawyer asked Jesus back in the book of Luke there. He said, how can I have everlasting life? And then Jesus says, what does the scripture say? And the man answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told him, do this and you will live. He didn't make it complicated, but he did make it specific. Believe in him, put your life in his hands, love him, love each other. This is worship. This is where we want to stay as a church. This is where Heart Cry needs to be. If you're not there yet, it's okay. Because that's part of upbuilding. That's why you have people here alongside you to help you, to encourage you, to show you the things that maybe you're not clear about or that you need help with. There's people that are there willing to help you find that one thing that's true. All we have to do is simply come. Just listen. Observe. Let the focus of Jesus be in the center take over. And then we just lead each other to the truth. That's it. So, where I live, we live on top of a hill. And you can see clear across the valley to the other side, to the hill. And when I was going through this text, I imagine those nights where it's perfectly dark and I see to the other side of the hill and there's these just dots of light over there. And I thought to myself, well, imagine there was a city over there nestled into that hillside. Imagine that there was, instead of a scattering of separated lights, that there was just a condensed mass of lights over there. How cool that would look. How is it hanging on that hill? How is it surviving over there? What are they doing? What is it that brought everybody together? And so then I imagine that, you know, now my mind's starting to think, maybe I want to check that out. Maybe I want to see what it is. Maybe just looking at that begins to inspire me, begins to arouse creativity in me that I just want to go there and just see what it has to offer, right? So what I was thinking is our church, you know? We can be that city on the hill. Our community needs that city. People we know, people we love, they need that city. They need that spark, that interest, that curiosity, that inspiration, right? They need to come and explore the richness that that city gives. They need to find out the love and joy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And a community of believers who is dedicated and committed to giving them that time and time again. So we are in a darkened room right now. Each of us is standing in that beam of light. Okay? Let's pull back those curtains and let the light flood in. Amen? Amen. What we're going to do now is we're going to pray. And then Marlene's going to come up. We're going to pray for Marlene. And then we're going to take communion together. We are going to practice upbuilding each other through the act of communion. And I'm excited.